So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 2. So I've started a new series in Exodus, and I'll tell you, it's been a blessing to me this week. And I hope that in this message I can share some of that blessing with you that God's already been putting in my heart. Exodus chapter 2. So we'll get to Exodus 2. I got to give the background of Exodus chapter 1. So this will take me a minute. How many of you guys know who is behind me? It's hard to see, isn't it? Yeah. What about now? Oh, there we go. All right, we have something. See, we have these new monitors here so I can see what's behind me. We just don't have it hooked up yet, so I thought I really had something here. This man's name is Eric Liddell, and you might remember him from the movie Chariots of Fire. And if you don't know what the movie Chariots of Fire is, just imagine the slow motion guy running in the music. That's Chariots of Fire, okay? He was an Olympic runner. He was a Christian. And one of his convictions is he didn't think he should compete on the Lord's Day. That was one of his big decisions that he made in his life. And so he ended up going to the Olympics. Now, back then, the Olympics was a bunch of college kids. He went to Cambridge University. He was one of the fastest guys on the track. And so he went on to the Olympics. The Olympics used to be a lot more collegial back then, and it was less cutthroat and endorsement-driven, that kind of thing, as are many things. So the day comes for him to run the race, and his race gets moved to Sunday, and so he tells his teammates, I won't be running. And one of his teammates decides at the last second to flip races with him, and he ends up competing in another event that he hasn't trained for, and lo and behold, he wins, and he feels like the Lord's honored his faith. This is the part of the story about him that you know. And as Paul Harvey would say, now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. So he was a very devout Christian man. He actually served as a missionary in China. He was a missionary in northern China. And you know he's a good guy here. His calling was working with youth. I think, oh, he must have been great. This is how the best ones always are. Anyway, so he worked with youth. And as World War II approaches, the war starts earlier in China than America was involved, obviously. And it becomes unsafe. And he has a wife and two small children. And they have to decide what to do, right? This is unsafe times. What will they do? And so they talk about it, they pray about it, and they decide that the wife and the kids will stay, or will go home, and he will stay there. He feels like he can't abandon his post. And so anything with little girls in it always makes me sad. Because I always think of my little girls, right? So his family leaves him, and for years he'll write them what's going on. And he feels like his mission isn't done in China yet. He can't leave. So they have peace that he's supposed to be there. So he continues to minister, and eventually times get less and less safe, and eventually the missionaries are sent to a prison camp. And so he's in the prison camp, and guess what? He's busier than ever because there's all kinds of young people that he wants to minister to. And he teaches them. He's a high school teacher. He teaches them chemistry and science and different things. And gives them devotionals, and he helps the young people pull through the difficult time in the prison camp. Now, he's tireder than ever because he has more to do. He's ministering in all kinds of ways. He's malnourished. He's exhausted. His health comes to a breaking point. He gets a brain tumor, and the day he dies, he writes his wife one last letter saying he loves her. And he tells her goodbye. And as exciting as it is that he ran and got gold medals, I'm more impressed by the way he ministered. And they said that after he died, that the mood of the whole camp changed. Because he really had been an inspiration to everyone. And he kept the young people on task and focused and excited. And it helped pass the time. And so I look at him as such a hero, someone who wasn't afraid to minister during difficult times. He wasn't living and hiding in fear. And, he made a difference in a lot of people's lives. A lot of young people came out of that. Later they were released from the camp. And their lives hadn't fallen apart because he helped encourage them and keep them strengthened in the Lord. What a wonderful blessing he was. The topic of our message is Serving God in dangerous times. Serving God in dangerous times. Anyone can serve God when times are good and things are easy, when people are nice to you. That's easy to serve God then, right? That doesn't take any faith. And, you know, there's not. I think there's not the same blessing, right, as when you really go out on a limb and when you do things when times are difficult. So here's a, I'm going to give a brief synopsis of the book leading up to where we're at. So what is the book of Exodus about? I believe to understand Exodus, number one, we need to realize it's written by Moses. Moses writes the first five books of the Bible. Where my parents are in Hungary, the first five books of their Bible are called 1 Moses, 2 Moses, 3 Moses, 4 Moses, and 5 Moses. They don't have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But I think that's interesting because I know the titles are often words from the first sentence of the book or the first word of the book. We make them the title typically. Because the original books didn't have titles like that. Right? They're scrolls. They didn't have the cover like we have on our codex or bound written material, right? So these are books of Moses. Number two, Exodus continues the story of God's people from Genesis. So Exodus picks up. You got to remember God has a specific plan for his people. And that goes back to Abraham and the covenant, and that carries on. Remember, Joseph is led into Egypt because there's a time of famine. And then a few hundred years later, Exodus is going to talk about the descendants of Joseph, the man of faith. Number three, Israel was in bondage in Egypt. So initially, it's a very amicable relationship. They go to Egypt. They have a deal with Pharaoh. They work for him. He protects them, takes care of them. And they're doing pretty well. But as Pharaoh becomes worried about his own safety, then that work becomes oppressive. And he uses his power to really make it difficult forced labor for them. And so they'll be in bondage and slavery. And then number four, the message of Exodus. God is calling his people to leave the oppression of Egypt and come and serve him. So it's not just, they're not just leaving for the sake of, we're tired of being told what to do or you're mean to us, we're out of here. They're leaving this oppressive system so that they can fully devote themselves to follow God and to worship him. So that's the message in a nutshell. So they'll spend 400 plus years in Egypt before Moses will come along and they'll be released. In chapter 1, it talks about this new Pharaoh that comes along. And where previous Pharaohs had worked with them and things were much better, this one had no connection to the Joseph or his story. And so he sees that the group is spreading out and multiplying, and he becomes very panicked because this Pharaoh was all about power and control, right? And when you're into power and control, you're going to be very concerned because you have to have more. It's never enough. So here he is. He sees how many people there are, and he says, this has got to stop. He has this, it says that he reasoned this way. You know, if someone were to attack us, and I've got all these people within, and they're not really Egyptians like we are, they have their own customs and cultures, what if they were to rebel as well? We'd be in a real pickle. And so he says, I got to make this group smaller and less powerful. I still want them working for me, but they've got to be less powerful. So he makes them work long, difficult hours. And he reasons if they're working long and difficult hours, that's less time they have to go back and farm for themselves. You have food shortage, you're going to have a people shortage that's going to follow, right? So he has this reasoning process. And what happens? This is the Lord's people, and so the Lord blesses them. And it says they continue to multiply. They're having more and more kids. And so he looks at how he's oppressing them, and he's trying to control them, and it's not working. And says several times the Lord had blessed them, and they grew mightily. So they become more and more powerful as they multiply. So he says, okay, phase one didn't work. Let's go to phase two of the plan. And so he moves on. He adds another step to make it harder. And he commands the Egyptian midwives and how to control them. So the Bible only mentions a handful of people in this first chapter. But two of the people he mentioned are two women that are midwives. I think that's really interesting. I find that fascinating. The Egyptian women are meant Shipra and Pua are their names. And he calls these women in. Now, I assume they're not the midwives for all the Israelites because there's no way two women could take care of all those women. So it sounds like they're the overseers of the midwives. I think that's what they are. So he sits them down and says, okay, here's the plan. When the children of Israel have a son, you've got to get to it right away, and this baby has to die. And then we can really limit their growth. Okay, if they're not having sons, it'll limit their growth. But it says that these women, They have a fear for God. Now, I don't know if they're necessarily believers, as in trusting in God and joining in Israel, but they definitely have a healthy fear that the Lord is a judge and the Lord rewards good and evil. And so it says that they don't kill these babies. And so the children of Israel continue to grow even more. And so you realize the faith these women had and the danger that they're in now, right? Because now what they're doing is not following on what the most powerful man in the world wants them to do. This is a very precarious place to be. And so Pharaoh is furious, and he'll call them in. And he'll say, you know, what's going on? Israel's multiplying. They keep having these sons. Why aren't you stopping them? And they say, well, the Israelite women the Hebrew children are very lively, it says. It almost sounds like they're lying, right? I don't know if they are lying, though. Perhaps what it is that the children of Israel would have had children rapidly, and maybe they didn't call the midwives right away. And so they came in later in the process, or at the end, when it was after the child was born. And so they weren't as directly involved. Maybe that's what it's talking about. I don't know. There's tradition with the Egyptian women that you'd have a midwife come in almost a day ahead of time. So maybe there was a different process that they followed. I don't know exactly what they mean by this. But they say they're having these kids and we're not successful. Now, if you're a midwife back then, you live life on call 24 hours a day at any time someone could come for you. You have to go help the person in need right away, the mother. And so a lot of the midwives back then didn't have families because they weren't able to devote the time to it. But it says that God blessed these women. And he says that he gave them all families. And I think that's really a great thing. God has the perfect way of blessing us, doesn't he? He knows exactly the best way. So here they were, saving the children's lives. And so what does God do? God gives them families and children of their own. What a wonderful way God blesses them. And in the end of chapter 1, the last verse, it talks about Pharaoh is very angry, and he demands that if there's any more sons, you throw them into the Nile River. Now, the Nile River is sacred. People bathe in there. They think it gives them power, as we'll see a little bit later. The Nile River is also seen as the giver and taker of life. And so he thinks maybe this is a quick and easy way to eliminate someone who's born in God's image. They'll just throw it in the river, and that will be the end. And so this is a very sad thing. So Pharaoh is really set up as the one oppressing Israel, and he will really contrast Pharaoh. I'm sorry, Pharaoh will contrast Moses. He's the one that wants to take the life of God's people, or Moses wants to protect it, as we'll see. Okay, now we're all the way up to chapter 1. I'm going to stop here for a second. We're going to pray, and then we're going to start on our message. That was introduction. So hopefully you're up to speed, and you're ready for chapter 2. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to your word. And Lord, how your word can speak to us. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need your power and enablement. We're insufficient of ourselves. And Lord, we're just thankful for what your word says to us. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so if you're in Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to be reading here the first 5 verses. And there went out a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. Now, this was a specific tribe later that God had chosen to be in a position of leadership, so this is significant to people reading it. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrush and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughters of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. So looking at serving the Lord in times of danger, number one, we should live by faith, not by fear. We must live by faith, not by fear. So this is a dangerous system, right? So Moses has parents, his father's Amram, his mother's Jochebed. And, you know, it talks about in Acts how they knew that this was defying the Pharaoh's orders, but they choose to have this child. Acts 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So here's baby Moses, and it says that he's a beautiful child. The word tab here means healthy, beloved, beautiful. I don't know, women and babies, right? I think all women love babies. I know whenever we have a new child, usually you'll see it in the nursery, but usually if there's a new child, I'll see it from a distance, right? Because there's a whole group of women around it, and they're admiring this baby. Oh, so wonderful, so cute. And then it cries, and of course you give it back to the mother. But what a wonderful blessing babies are. And mothers love babies, right? This is a wonderful thing that God created, is a mother's love for a child. And so Jochebed has this child, and it says, oh, this is a beautiful child. And she looks at it and says, ooh, I like this child a lot. Now, she has a beautiful child, and this child is in danger. What do you do if you have a beautiful child and that child's in danger? Well, you protect that child, right? As any mother would, and any mother should. But this gets complicated. How do you protect this child? At first, you can hold it at home and things are fine. But when it gets about 3 months, that baby gets chubby, right? And chubby babies get louder. Now, they can sleep better. That's good. But they get louder. And so now we have a loud child on our hands. How are we going to hide this? Well, this is going to take some ingenuity. And who knows better how to be inventing things than a mother, right? A mother in need will find a way. This is how life works. And so she makes this basket, and the word basket literally means ark. And I see so many parallels here between the way that Moses is delivered and the way that God delivered Noah. And maybe she thought of the story of Noah. Maybe that's what came to her mind. That's possible. It's a similar concept. So she takes the bulrushes, and she puts tar on it, and she makes a little floating basket to put him in. And she puts him in the Nile River. Now, why would you put a child in the Nile River? Well, funny you would ask. Well, there's all kinds of bulrushes around the Nile River, so it's hard to see things. Remember when Pharaoh's daughter hears the cries, she has to have someone go try to find the baby because she can't quite get there. Secondly, the Nile River has all kind of moving water on it, so it's kind of loud. So maybe the water will soothe the baby. Maybe it'll be too loud so that people can't hear the baby cry. And if you need the baby, you reel the basket back in, you feed it, take care of it. And you put it back in the basket, and you can put it out. It's a great way to hide a baby, right? So this is what she's thinking. This is a great story. You know, even when it's against the law to have this son, by faith she's going to continue on. And she's not afraid to go forward. You know, children are a great blessing, and God commands us to have children. Genesis 1:28, this is the first commandment in the Bible. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God wants us to have children, and he wants us to rule the earth. I think today's society, we're so environmentally conscious that it's like people have to get smaller so that nature can grow. Well, that's backwards. It's our job to rule the earth, okay? And God commanded them to have children. I think of Psalm 127:3, which we read a minute ago. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Children are such a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And children bring happiness and joy in a way that nothing else can. And I have this debate all the time. You know, why do children make you so happy? Because I feel like my life is less organized and there's stuff everywhere. But somehow, they have things they need help with, but somehow they do bring that joy that God says. Pastor Slagle's theory is that it's a new friendship and relationship, and that's where the joy comes from. But I've debated this with many people, and I'm not sure if that's the answer, but he probably knows more than I do, so I'm going to say that's what it is. I don't have to tell you, though, how sad it is how our society views children and babies, and what a terrible thing our society allows with abortion and Planned Parenthood and all these other organizations. And last year, there were 100,000 abortions in America. And this is really a heart-wrenching thing to think about, and a terrible thing. This really makes you sick when you think about it. Some good news is the abortion rate has declined dramatically in the last 10 years. I'm thankful for that. Maybe not in our state, but as a nation. And today there are more crisis pregnancy centers than abortion clinics. I don't know if you know this. And I think that's part of it, is that mothers are being supported and helped, and I'm thankful for that. But it's sad to see how little we appreciate children. And I think it's sad even when believers don't seem to appreciate children. And I think really, I mean, the Satan has blinded the world, and what the world does, the world's going to, you know, it's sad, but they're going to do it. But it's sad when believers buy into this. And, you know, I think children are a great blessing that we often overlook and we don't realize that they're worth having. I think sometimes we're more worried about our finances than our children, aren't we? And we're more worried about, can I buy a new car? Can I take a fancy vacation? Am I going to have a big house? Will I have enough free time to relax? And I think we put that above the value of children and the blessing that God wants to give us. Now, sometimes the blessing of children can make a mess in your house, right? And I think of children, well, maybe husbands too. Where there is no oxen, the crib is clean, right? Children are going to be work. I'm not going to sit here and pretend like it's all easy and roses. It is difficult, but there is a special blessing God has for children. And I think our mindset of we have to manage the kid and be careful you don't have this kid and that kid. And oh, you know what really disturbs my heart greatly? And I try not to go on tirades, but here's one. When I see people on Facebook and they say, oh, another boy. I already have three boys. Too bad I didn't have a girl. And I think to myself, there's some parents that can't have any kids, and you're complaining that God gave you too many boys? How ridiculous is that? That boy is a blessing. Now, I can say this because I have three girls, and I'm happy with all three of them. And I get asked all the time, you know, do you feel bad you don't have a son? I say, feel bad? I'm living a dream. I come home every day. We love you, Dad. You're the best. You know, they hug me. You're the most wonderful dad. And they're so nice to me, and they pat me. It's why would I want a son? If anything happens, they say, oh, are you feeling okay? And they're always worried about me, right? So I feel like I'm abundantly blessed with the daughters God has given us. We're thankful for all three of our children. We're thankful that we're able to have the three children that God gave us. What a wonderful blessing that is. I don't sit here and question, you know, what God allowed us to have or not have. I don't lay awake at night. What if it had been different? I had what I was supposed to have, okay? It's a blessing when God gives us children. And I don't like to preach from statistics and opinion polls, but I've got to throw this one out there. They recently did a study in an Australian university, and they found common factors in happy people, and they found the happiest people in the world, you ready for this? Have four or more children. Yes, there you go. If you had four children, that was perfect. I only had three, so I only have three quarters of the happiness that someone that has four children. Well, no, I think the Lord gives you what you're supposed to have, and I don't sit here and worry, why couldn't we have more kids? I'm thankful the Lord allowed my wife to have the three that we had, and that was a blessing, and we're thankful, because that wasn't even a guarantee. So I'm thankful for the Lord blessing us. But all that to say, even secular authorities realize that there is a blessing to having children and family. Israel becomes a powerful nation because they're a growing nation. And I believe our impact as Christians, as we grow, our influence in society can grow. Amram and Jochebed chose to serve God in the face of danger. By faith, they chose to have children. They knew they must follow God's plan. And they knew that having a baby boy would be a dangerous thing. And yet, what does the book of Hebrews said? They acted out of faith. I wonder how often we're afraid to act out of faith. I wonder how often we hide from risk and danger, and that's our number one goal. We got to manage risk. We got to manage danger. And how often do we worry about things? How often are we worried about what people might think about us? Oh, what if I witness? What will somebody think about me? Or how often are we afraid to help someone that looks different than we are, maybe? We think, that's uncertain territory. What's going on in my neighbor's life? I got to keep a safe distance. I'm going to meddle here some more. If I had all kinds of power, you know what I would do if I had a magic wand and it had power? I would take away the nightly news. Yeah, speaking of fear and worry, that's like the whole thing. Don't they just call it the bad news? Why do we even call it the news? We should just call it the bad news. You watch the bad news. Did you know that the crime rate and the murder rate is much lower now than it was 50 years ago? Did you know this? Am I shocking you? I am shocking you because that's not how it's reported, is it? Reporting of murder is dramatically increased because it gets more viewers and they can sell more advertisements. You know, think about all the stuff that you were allowed to do when you were a kid, you know? I used to leave home in the morning, I'd come back at night. And I don't think my parents had time to even worry about me. Today, if kids walk down the street, we have to have a patrol on them, right? We have to have 7 cameras and they have to have an armed guard. We live in such fear, don't we? And it's just such a sad thing how much fear we have and how that just controls us. You know, after people watch the nightly news long enough, you know what they start to think? They're convinced that their next-door neighbor is a mass murderer of some kind, right? Because they see a TV show with a guy that had curtains in his window, and they're like, well, he was hiding something, and my neighbor has curtains. And it's just so sad when we allow ourselves to listen to the voice of fear. And we go from being cautious to being losing all reason. What a sad thing. Amram and Jochebed, they were not controlled by fear, and they were able to proceed by faith. Even with the COVID-19 thing, I'm meddling some more here. I see people so controlled by fear and worry, and I think it's a sad thing. You know, if you watch the news, it says you got to go home, you put a pillow over your head, you come out in a year, and that's the way to survive this. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be controlled by fear. Now, obviously, I'm all for wearing masks, social distancing. That makes sense. If I have to quarantine, I'll quarantine. I'm not looking to put myself in harm's way. On the one hand, I understand that. And for some people, they are at greater risk, and they have to be wise. But you know what? At no point am I going to choose to panic and live in fear. Because I know people that have panicked and lived in fear, and they stayed in their house, and they wear their mask, and they have groceries delivered. And guess what? They still got sick. You can't eliminate all danger in life. It's impossible. And so for me to be controlled by something that I can't control, well, that's just silly, right? We have to live by faith. Okay, now obviously we use common sense. I'm not saying take foolish risks on the one hand, but on the other hand, I can't be controlled by fear. I think about a young teenager who faced something much more dangerous than COVID. You know there's something more dangerous than COVID? He faced this person named Goliath, and he had a large spear. And this young person's name was David. And this is a difficult situation, right? And, you know, it'd be much safer for him to stay in the tent, wouldn't it? But no, he proceeds by faith in the face of danger. And God makes him into a mighty leader because he overcomes his fear. He faces a lion. He faces a bear. Along the way, he's facing small dangers. He's proceeding by faith. He's not just hiding from every potential danger that's out in the world. And yet, God uses him and blesses him. I want to encourage us. If you're going to serve God, you're going to face situations that are going to have unknowns. You're going to have question marks. If God tells you to go somewhere and you go, you don't know what's going to happen. But you know what? If the Lord is there with you, you can face that. You can be like Amram and Jochebed. You don't have to cower in fear. Well, the story continues on in verse 6. And so I'll start reading in verse 6 now of Exodus 2. It says, and when she, and this is Pharaoh's daughter, had opened it, so she finds the little ark, and she opens it. And what happens? She sees the child. Her heart melts. Oh, remember, Moses was a beautiful baby. She's like, ooh, nice. And behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. So here comes Miriam popping out of the bushes quickly. So shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that they may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And the word Moses means he's drawn from the water. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. So that even his name means drawn from. Number 2, if we're going to serve the Lord in the face of danger, we talked about, We're going to live by faith. We're not going to live by fear. And secondly, if we're going to serve in the face of danger, we know that God's going to deliver in unusual ways. God will deliver us in unusual ways. So how will God deliver Amram and Jochebed? They proceed by faith to have this child in dangerous times. And what does God use? Who's the one person most in opposition to having these children? Pharaoh. And so who's the one person's daughter that God's going to use? He's going to use Pharaoh's daughter to deliver their child. Does anyone see this coming? You're like, whoa. As you read this, you're like, what's happening? This is something that I would have never imagined in 100 years. So here's Pharaoh's daughter. She's going to bathe in the Nile. The Nile has magical powers. They hear a baby crying. She sends a handmaiden to find it. They pull out the basket. She sees the baby, and she's in love. But she realizes, this is a Hebrew child. I'm not supposed to have this, but I really want it. What will my father say? Some people have wondered if this is Hatshepsut. She was a female pharaoh. Later, she was a co-pharaoh. This would have been around the same time. Maybe this is how she has the power to do this and make it happen. We don't know, but this would explain how she's able to get away with this. Miriam's in the bushes. How old is Miriam? 8, 9, maybe 10 tops. She's not old enough to go work in the fields yet. So she had to be something around that age. And do you think that there was a plan for this? Do you think if they said, okay, now Miriam, you're going to hide and Pharaoh's daughter will come down here when she grabs Moses? This is what I want you to say to her. Do you think they said this to her? I have a hard time believing that. Who would have thought that Pharaoh's daughter will walk down the river and find Moses? I mean, this is like a one in a million thing. And so she's jumping out of the bushes here, and she's blurting this out. I mean, this Miriam is pretty quick on her feet to come up with this one, right? Because this is a great plan, right? I know the perfect person that will take care of this baby. I mean, she'll do a great job. And if I'm Pharaoh's daughter, I'm guessing I kind of know who this lady's going to be, right? Because who's watching this basket? It has to be a family member, right? And who's going to take care of this baby for me? I'm going to say it's got to be a mother, okay? But also, if I'm Pharaoh's daughter, I think to myself, well, who would take better care of this baby than its physical mother? And so I would agree to that deal. Okay, fine. I'll pay you. I'm paying you because it's mine now, right? I'll pay you, and then I'll collect when Moses is old enough to be collected and he's able to take care of himself a little bit. So this is what happens. They take a risk, and what happens? God rewards them. And no longer do they have to hide the baby, right? Because that's Pharaoh's daughter's baby. And not just do they take care of their baby. You ready for this? They're getting paid to do it. How many of you get paid to take care of your own child? I don't think any of us do, right? Usually we have to pay someone else if we want to slip out for a few hours. But to have someone pay you to take care of your own child, I mean, this is pretty good for Jochebed. I mean, she's living the dream here. This is great. The only thing hanging over her is at some point, she has to give her child to Pharaoh's daughter. And this has got to be a little bit sad. Now, he's probably 4 or 5 when they turn him over. So she has 4 or 5 years to teach him everything that she can teach him about the Lord. Because Pharaoh's house is probably a wicked place, right? Full of worldly ideas, worldly philosophies that he'll grow up around. But whatever she teaches him by 4 or 5, it sticks, doesn't it? And he's able to lead God's people. So if you think you have a tough time with your 4 or 5-year-old, imagine this. Okay, he's got to get it. He's got a short period of time. And yet Jochebed is up to the challenge. And so she raises him, and the time comes when she has to let him go. Imagine how sad she is. Will she ever see her child again? Now, we read on. He's still with his family later on. Things are going to work out. Things are going to be great for them. He'll hang out with his brother, Aaron, right? He'll hang out with his sister, Miriam. They'll be in the later stories. But they don't know this at this time, do they? As far as she knows, he's not coming back ever again. And so this is an act of faith on her part. You know, the Lord had something special for Moses. What did Moses need to become the leader of Israel? He needs leadership training, doesn't he? He needs to learn how to do logistics. If he's going to write the Pentateuchs, he needs to be awesome at reading and writing. He's got to be very literate, okay? He needs to learn logistics of people and resources and movements and all these other things that a pharaoh would know. And so he goes to the top place to learn. He's in Pharaoh's house with the top teachers. And so God will teach Moses what he needs to learn when his mother, by faith, turns him over. What a hard thing for her. But the Lord is working behind the scenes. You know, sometimes I think as believers we're afraid to trust God and go out there by faith because we don't know what's going to happen. It's an unknown. And sometimes I think we have the prison of two ideas in our mind. We say, you know, I want God to bless me with this. And so we think either he will bless me with this or I'll get nothing. So it's like, this is the question. Did God give me what I want or do I have nothing? This is how we think. But let me tell you that our imagination often doesn't think of what God has in mind for us. Oftentimes, God blesses us in ways that we don't even see coming. You know, the first time I was asked about coming to the church here, I laughed at him. The first time I met Pastor Slagle, I thought he's a nice guy, but I could never work with someone like that. I just thought there's just no way. Now, thankfully, he persisted. And at the end of the day, he was correct and I was wrong. And I'm thankful that he eventually talked me into the common sense and reason. What a great decision to work for someone like that. But how often in our lives do we think we have it all figured out and we don't? How many of you, I'm going to ask for a raise of hands just to see who's awake here. How many of you have a job and when you were a kid going to school, you would have never thought of yourself as doing that job? How many of you would say that? Yeah, there was some turns in your life, right? Or how many times do people get these specialized majors and then they go do something else? I was talking to one of our seniors in our high school this past week, and he has two majors he wants to pursue. He doesn't know which one. And he said, I can either do this or I can do this. I just don't know which one to go with. And I told him, it doesn't matter. You'll end up where you're supposed to end up. And maybe you'll do neither major someday. Who knows, right? I'm sure you'll pick up things along the way as you go to school and learn and have experiences, but God will direct you. So a lot of times we think we know what's going to happen in life, but the Lord has other plans, and his plans are wonderful. And God blesses us in so many ways. I know I'm needling when I talk about this next thing, but here it is. I have to say it. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But for the ladies here that are married, how many of you guys were less than impressed the first time you met your husband? Don't raise your hands. We don't need to know. Yeah, he had to convince you, didn't he? There was some talking. Who knows, maybe he brought flowers. I don't know what he used, or he said you had a nice outfit on or something, right? He had to convince you it was a good idea. There's so many times in our life when we think, you know, it has to be this or this, and that's all there is. And the Lord blesses us in ways that we never saw. Do you think that Jochebed ever thought that her son would lead the whole nation someday? And the only way he could do it was he had to leave her by age 5 to do it and go live in a wicked place. Do you think that she would have believed you if you told her that? There's no way she would have believed you. Yet the Lord had something greater than even she saw, and she had to have faith to see it. She had to trust that God knew things that she didn't know. And that so many times in our lives, God blesses us in ways that we can't even imagine. We think, there's no way this will ever happen. And the Lord does something else. We think, is it A or B? And God says, it's Z. And we say, where did this come from? I don't know, but I'm loving this. This is good. I just didn't see this coming. So many times God blesses us. So when we're in situations that are less than ideal, perhaps, and we proceed by faith, we put ourselves out there, then truly God can bless us in ways that often we don't realize. Let's not live in fear. Let's live by faith. I think of the verse Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee. You ready for this? How's he going to answer me? And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You're not even going to see it coming. It's coming, but you don't even know it's there. You have no idea. And boom, that's how I blessed you. You couldn't imagine it, but I saw it. Thank you. Thank you, God, for blessing us in so many ways. What a wonderful, wonderful promise in God's word. I'm going to conclude at this time in my message. And there's a couple focuses I've had here on living our lives, even in dangerous times, but being controlled by faith and not fear. I wonder how much we let fear make decisions for us and we panic And rather than stopping and praying and reading our scripture and thinking through what's the wise course of action, rather than having a sound mind, as the Bible talks about, we let fear override and panic, and we just react. We do something. I got to do something. Rather than letting God calm us and lead us. Let's proceed. Let's, even in difficult times, let's not hide. Let's be where the Lord wants us to be and let Him reward us. I also wonder, is there anyone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior? You've never come to the place where you fully trusted in Him to take away your sins. Maybe you've depended upon yourself. Maybe you think you're good enough. Maybe you think, if I keep enough commands and enough rules, God will be impressed by me. Well, let me just tell you, sadly, we can never do enough because we are natural sinners. We're born sinners. We think about ourselves. We're selfish. And this is why Christ had to come to die. So then, rather than God punishing us with hell for eternity, we could put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be given new life and be born again, so that someday when we face God in judgment, we can have heaven as our eternal home. If you have not made that decision, I'd love to pray for you today. Let's take a minute.